Man. Please remain standing and turn back to page 142. I feel like traveling on. Page 142. 142 on the first. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Its glittering towers the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright. I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel till that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright. I feel like traveling on.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I hope everybody's been able to stay at least a little bit cool out there with this little heat wave that we have that, you know, pretty much lasts all summer. But hopefully sometime October, November time frame will cool down a little bit, and then we won't have to worry so much about the heat, and we'll be worrying about how cold it is. I do want to remind everybody to keep in prayer the camps and the retreats that we do have coming up. And if you can, for the junior camp, that's coming up here pretty quick, August 12th through the 16th. If you can, you know, we do have a lot of kids that can't necessarily afford to be able to pay to go to that, and so we always chip in to help them pay their to help pay their way. So if you can, just give a little bit for that need. Make sure you mark it on your offering when you put it in the offering plate. And then also remember the men's retreat coming up pretty quick shortly after that, 26th through the 28th of September. And then directly after that, we have the ladies' retreat, which is October 3rd through the 5th. And then also just want to remind everybody to keep in your prayer all the needs that we have that we put in the bulletin and goes around in the emails sent out for prayer requests. Just make sure you keep those in prayer and you know, because it's amazing what the Lord can do through prayer, when especially when all of us pray. And then don't forget that the Wills are going to be here next Sunday morning, so make sure you keep them in prayer for their travels as they come here. And then it's always enjoyable to listen to them sing. And you know, it's kind of funny, every time they come here, everybody seems to sit in the back of the church because sometimes they tend to be a little bit loud. But you know what? If we fill up the church, then people are going to have to sit up towards the front, and we won't be... you know, as sometimes Baptists are known for sitting in the back of the church, we can have more people sitting up front. And then only other thing I wanted to put out was, you know, we always seem like we have plenty of nursery workers and ushers. But, you know, if you're a church member and you're just looking to be able to help out a little bit in the church and you don't work in those two areas, you can always help out there, because we can always use more ushers as people get sick, and nursery workers, you know, when individuals get sick or they're traveling, we can always have that need in our church. And that's about all I have.
Thank you very much, Chad. I'm very excited to see all you this morning. It's good to have you in church, and Just summertime is just a beautiful time, and we've got probably over all of our rain now, and the sun's out, and things are starting to grow, and the weeds are flourishing, and I'm telling you, it's just a nice summertime, and I'm just so happy to be in Montana in the summertime. It's just wonderful out here. But anyways, I just have a few things to say besides what Brother Shad said. I don't want to take any of your thunder, but I have a couple of things I want to add to it. First of all, if you're a visitor here this morning, and I see a lot of visitors, please fill out that visitor's card that you received and place it in the offering plate. And we don't ask you to put an offering in. This church takes care of its own problems and its own bills and its own support for our missionaries. We just want you to sit and enjoy and have a good time. We want the Lord to bless you and speak to your heart. We don't want you to worry about anything else. But we do like to have the visitors' cards. That way we can keep a record of our attendance. We can look around the country and say, well, we had somebody visit here from Louisiana today. Anybody from Louisiana this morning? Pardon me? Kelvin, are you from Louisiana? No. Where are you from? Oh, well, Montana. I'm looking for somebody outside Montana. But we do have a fella, Don and his wife from Massachusetts, moving to Helena. And so that's nice and to have them visit. Grace Krug, your dad is here visiting from Pennsylvania. Good to have you here, sir. He pastors, Green Street Baptist Chapel in Edwardsville, PA. How close is that to like Scranton? 30. See, my wife's family's all from Scranton. You didn't know that, did you? Of course, I didn't either until she told me. But Scranton, I've been to Scranton, and it's nothing to brag about. So I hope you live in a nicer place than Scranton. You're 30 minutes from Scranton, so I'm not sure about that. But appreciate having you here. I know Grace is probably happy to have you here. And I know Jennifer, she's just all smiles today. Is she your favorite granddaughter? Well, yeah, you can when she's right next to you. You're allowed this morning. You're allowed. Well, she claims you're her favorite grandpa, you know, but anyways. So, praise the Lord. It's good to have you all here this morning. Let's see, what else I got on here? Of course, we got Matt and Erica, and I'll introduce them in a moment here. The Molars for, going to Scotland. And Sandy, come on up here. I get you up here before we get out of the thing here. Sandy has some things that she'd like to say.
I asked Pastor if I could come up here because I want to thank God and I want to thank my church family for replacing the roof on my house. I walk around shaking my head going, I can't comprehend the magnitude of what you did. And I tried a way to I could replace my roof and I hit a roadblock, and I was told no, and I said, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you, because I don't know what else to do. It's all up to you. And it was shortly after that that Charles came to me and told me that the church would replace my roof. I don't deserve it. I'm just humbled by it. As well as thanking you as a whole church family, I want to thank those that came and did the laborious work. Charles and Sandra Pierce, Charles and Vicki Pierce, Steve Schultz, Russ McCurdy, Carl McMahon, Pat Williams, Josh Clement, the Stampers. Matt Schmidt came over for a while yesterday. I hope I'm not forgetting anybody. And Jim Kelly, for your role in it. Just thank you all for what you did. I also wanted to share some little blessings that came from this big umbrella blessing. I'm afraid of heights, and I'm not a strong person. And so I thought my role in this would be provide the, keep them hydrated, keep them fed. I thought that would be my role. And Friday morning I was watching Charles and Sandra up on the roof, and I'm struggling. I'm like, I'm afraid of heights, and I don't think I can help, and wanting to get up there and help. And so I said, Sandra, I'm changing my clothes. I'm coming up. And so I went up, and I was able to pull staples. I pulled shingles. Sandra and Charles and I ripped the entire half of part of my roof. In an hour, we ripped that thing off. And so the blessing was that I faced a fear and that I found out I was stronger than I thought I was. Another blessing was, I'm so wrapped up in my own world, I forget to look at what other people's needs are. And I saw through you how you just give and give and give, and I want to be that example. And so that's another blessing I got. Another one is, I raised my son and daughter in this church, and they've been struggling with their relationship with God or not wanting a relationship with God. But because of this, they got to see God work, and they got to see your testimony in how God works. And I'm hoping that'll be a building block in bringing them back to a relationship. And finally, to have, I think it was 7 men on the roof yesterday. It's hot, it's a lot of work, and they're up there having fun. There's no cussing, there's no getting angry. They're just up there having fun, and that was a blessing to me. It was great. And then lastly, I was standing back in my yard last night looking at it, the finished product. They were done by 11:15 yesterday morning. It was amazing. But I was looking at that roof, and to me it's the most beautiful roof in the world because it shows God's provision and protection for me. It shows your love and concern for me. And it shows your willingness to serve God no matter what the task is, no matter how hard it is. And that was just, so I think it's just beautiful. It's just perfect. Thank you so much. I have this little song that I learned a long time ago that I'd like to share with you. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joy dares with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Thank you. Thank you all.
I think it's a good time to have an invitation. Thank you, Sandy. It's a good church. It's what church is all about. Sometimes we lose sight of what it's all about. Well, I'm just going to turn it over to Charles.
I don't know what to say. You can't
talk. All right, would you join me one more time? Stand, take your hymnal, turn to page 174. The Unclouded Day, page 174. On the first.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away.
That second verse, when you reach the chorus, greet your neighbor with the handshake. On the second.
Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its crimson through the unclouded day. Thank you.
right, join me in the last verse of page 174, The Unclouded Day, as you find your seats on the last.
Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day.
Brother Rick D'Amato, would you ask the blessing on our offering?
Those of you that were in Sunday school, you've already met Brother Matt Moeller and his lovely wife, Erica, and their little girls, I'm sure, over in Sunday school, junior church this morning. But Brother Matt's mom and dad, we've supported for years and years. I mean, going back maybe 25 years or even longer, I'm not sure. But anyways, they're going to Scotland to work with mom and dad and eventually where the Lord leads over there to start another work eventually in time. And I had to comment on your Sunday school presentation. It was absolutely excellent. One of the best I've ever really heard. We've heard a lot of missionaries over the years. But, Brother Matt, you preach to us whatever God's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor.
We love you, brother, and we may even support you.
Well, praise the Lord.
But we may not.
Sure. Well, I mean, the length of my sermon was going to depend on you know, the possibility of support or not. So I guess we'll just go with the long one. So everybody, buckle up. Now we're so excited to be with you guys. The last time I would have been at this church, I probably would have been 11 or 12 years old in 1996 when my parents came back from South Africa. My dad went into our missions headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. But I've always loved Montana. It's just a beautiful state. I was so excited to bring my wife and my daughter up here. Erica has never been this far north. She grew up in Arkansas. So this is all a new experience for her. And to me, I was talking with her, and she doesn't understand it as much, but just the beauty of the countryside, driving up this way, just seeing the mountains. I think she caught a glimpse of it in between naps while I was driving, but just beautiful countryside up here, and just so excited to be with you. Well, you know, you don't have to be familiar with the history of missions to recognize the name David Livingstone. Dr. David Livingstone has always been an interest of mine, since one of the primary reasons my parents were able to go as missionaries to the country of South Africa in 1980 was because of the missions work and exploration Dr. Livingstone spent over 30 years of his life doing on the continent of Africa. David Livingstone has especially been on my mind the last few years as I reflect on the fact that although David Livingstone was born in Scotland, God opened the door for him to go to Africa as a missionary. Whereas I myself was born in Africa, and yet God has opened the door for my family and I to go to Scotland as missionaries. One of my favorite stories about David Livingstone takes place fairly early on in his missions work in Africa. You see, David Livingstone was eager to travel north into the central regions of Africa where no white man had ever been before. So he decided to set out on an expedition. He got some men to travel with him, some men that knew the area, and they set out. It wasn't too long before they came to a piece of territory that was ruled by a particularly powerful tribal chieftain or king. Through the men he was traveling with, Dr. Livingstone found out this king had a custom for anyone who would travel through his land. The traveler had to offer an exchange of gifts with the king. Basically, he would lay out any of his personal possessions. The king would choose what he wanted to take for himself and give the traveler, he felt, something that was equal value in return. So, of course, David Livingstone wanted to honor the customs of this king. So he set out his personal possessions, and he didn't travel with much, but he set out his books. And he set out his clothes. He even set out his watch. And then he even set out his prized goat. Now, this goat was especially important to Dr. Livingstone because due to chronic stomach problems, he couldn't drink the local water in Africa. So he was dependent on the goat's milk to give him what he needed and to keep him healthy. Well, the chief came out and looked at all of Livingstone's possessions. And he looked at the books and he said, I have no need of these books. And he looked at the clothes, and he said, these clothes, I have no need of these clothes. These are strange clothes for a man to wear. I don't know if it's guilt or not, because Livingstone was Scottish, but you might understand that part a little bit. And he looked at the watch, and he said, I have no need of this to tell me the time. I have the sun and the moon, and this goat, though, this is a fine goat. And to Livingstone's dismay, the chief chose to take his goat, and in return, he gave him a carved stick shaped like a walking cane. As you can imagine, the doctor wasn't too happy with this arrangement. In fact, he began to complain audibly to the Lord, and he said, God, I don't understand. I'm here to explore this continent. I'm here to explore this continent so we can reach these people with the gospel. And I need that goat. I need that goat's milk to keep me healthy. He said, but now my goat is gone, and all I have to show for it is this stupid walking cane. God, what are you doing? Well, one of the men traveling with the doctor heard what he said, and he said, Dr. Livingstone, I don't think you understand. He said, that is not just simply a walking cane. He said, that is the king's very own scepter. That is a symbol of his power, and with it you will find safety and entrance into every part of his territory. No one will touch you because you travel under the authority of the king. The king has honored you greatly. Well, the man was right. As God opened the door to Central Africa to David Livingstone, and as more and more missionaries have followed him through that door, untold numbers of Africans have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all because God opened a door with a goat and a stick. But we know that opening doors is nothing new to God. God's done this all through history. Hosea chapter 2 talks about opening a door of hope. Acts 14 talks about a door of faith. Colossians 4 talks about a door of utterance or speaking. Revelation chapter 3 talks about opening a door that no man can shut. And in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ refers to himself as a gateway or a door for his sheep to pass through to provide true life and salvation. You see, God knows how to open doors. And in the text I would like to look at this morning, we will see that God had given the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who's ever lived, an open door, an opportunity to minister, a place to serve him. And it was going to be up to Paul whether he was going to step through that door or not. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9. We, of course, know that this is a letter that Paul had written to the church in Corinth. As he writes this letter, he is currently on his third great missionary journey. He has spent the last 8 years of his life traveling from city to city, working tirelessly, preaching the gospel, starting churches, sometimes even having to run from people that wanted to kill him. Now he finds himself in the city of Ephesus, writing to some friends at Corinth that he wants to visit and spend some time with. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9. The text says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul tells the church, I want to come and spend some time with you. I want to come and see you. And if you know the history of the church at Ephesus, they needed probably some special attention. He knew it was important for him to get there. But he said, I can't come right now. He said, I can't come right now because God has opened a door for me here in Ephesus. So I'm going to stay just a little bit longer to see what God has in mind on the other side of this door. Just a little bit longer. Paul didn't know it yet, but he was going to end up staying in the city of Ephesus for a total of 3 years. That's more than twice as long as he stayed at any other one place on any of his other missionary journeys. We go on to find out that not only did Paul start a great church in Ephesus, but many more churches were started in the towns and cities around Ephesus. It became a great center from which the gospel flowed to that part of the world. Paul could see God was opening a door in Ephesus. And we're going to see that Paul actually saw three types of doors in the city of Ephesus. And the first type of door Paul saw was Paul saw a door of opportunity. Paul saw a door of opportunity in Ephesus. Paul says that a great door, an effectual door, is opened unto me. The word effectual means producing or capable of producing an intended effect. Paul could see that there was a great opportunity for preaching the gospel in Ephesus. He says there's work to be done here. In the context of his word usage, it shows that he's excited about the possibilities of what could happen if he were to step through this door. Now, Ephesus was not going to be an easy place to minister. It was a very well-known city. It was a beautiful city. In fact, it boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and that was the temple of Artemis, or Diana, the Roman goddess. And it was the center of worship for her. People would travel from all parts of the known world to see the beauty of the temple and to worship Artemis. The temple employed thousands of priests and priestesses to do the work of the temple. And Paul was going to have to come in and preach against this. And that was not going to make him very popular with the people of the city. Not only was he going to be preaching against their established religion, he'd also be preaching against their tourist industry on which many people made their living. But again, he says the door is wide open. He said the door is wide open. He saw the opportunity. He could see that there were so many people who needed to hear about the love of Jesus Christ, and he was determined to share the gospel with them. You see, we also have that opportunity to share the gospel with those that need to hear it. In fact, statistics say we have a greater opportunity today than at any other time in our history. The U.S. Center for World Missions reports that in 30 A.D., when the church was just getting started, when things were just getting rolling, that there were approximately 200 million people in our world, and only about 5,000 committed Christians. That's a ratio of 40,000 to 1. That means if we wanted to reach the entire world with the gospel, every believer would have to lead 40,000 people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a big number, right? 40,000 people. Well, let's fast forward through time a little bit. By the year 1900, there was approximately 1 billion people in our world and somewhere around 10 million committed Christians. And that's a ratio of 100 to 1. So that number's gotten quite a bit smaller, but that's still a big number. Every believer would have to lead 100 people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to reach the entire world. Well, today, there's approximately 6.5 billion people in our world. And statistics say somewhere around 650 million committed Christians. And that's a ratio of 10 to 1. What does that tell us? It tells us two things. First, it tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is having an ever-increasing impact on the non-Christian world. God has not and will not slow down. Second, It tells me that if all the 650 million Christians would get serious, would get really serious about sharing their faith, all we would have to do is lead 10 people apiece to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we would have reached the entire world. The door of opportunity is there. We just have to be willing to step through it. As I showed you in our video in Sunday school, if you were here, you would have seen that many of the places that were once used as centers of worship for Jesus Christ have now been shut down, and they're being used as bars. They're being used as nightclubs. They're being used as casinos. And to be honest with you, there's even worse things they're doing with these old church buildings. People would say the gospel has now been strangled out of Scotland. Scotland is now a post-Christian nation, meaning it was once real strong, but they have no interest anymore. Well, what we have seen in the gospel being strangled out of Scotland is that there is now a heart, a hunger in the heart of the young people for what is missing in their lives. Because many of them have never had a chance to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. They've not really had a chance to grow cold to the message of the gospel. They're just waiting for somebody to come and share it with them. Erica and I and Ellie, our daughter, went on our survey trip about a year and a half ago. We spent 2.5 weeks in Scotland. During that time, my parents, my mother asked Erica if she would be willing to speak at a ladies' Bible study. And Erica said, sure, I'd be willing to do that. She knew going in it was mainly going to be older ladies, ladies that had been Christians in a hard country for a long time. And she felt, I don't know what I can share with them, but I'll share whatever the Lord leads on my heart. Well, she went, and it was mainly older ladies, except for one teenage girl, one 17-year-old girl named Fiona. And after Erica shared her testimony and shared a lesson, Fiona came up to her and told Erica, you've said things to me about Jesus Christ that I've never heard before. And Fiona got saved. Not only did Fiona get saved, she was excited about her new salvation. She was so excited, she went to my mother and she said, would you be willing to start a Bible study for girls my age that I can bring my friends to? And my mom said, sure, we can do that. The very first week, Fiona brought her best friend, and her best friend got saved. Fiona, at the time, said she wanted to be baptized in the membership of the church. At that time, Fiona was the first person to be baptized in the membership of that church in over 4 years. Why? Because she heard what she needed to hear. Because we were willing to take that opportunity and step through that door and show her how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like Paul could see that door of opportunity in Ephesus, we see that same door open in Scotland, and we're excited to be the ones that get to step through that door. Paul saw the door of opportunity, but he also saw a second type of door. He saw it as a door of opportunity, but he also saw it as a door of obligation. He saw it as a door of obligation that was open. He said, "The door is open to me." He didn't say the door was open to Timothy. He didn't say the door was open to Barnabas. He didn't say the door was open to Peter. He said, it's open to me. He felt a personal obligation to stay in Ephesus and preach the word of God to them. And that is the same obligation that anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ should feel in their lives. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, very well-known passage of Scripture, it says this. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That very well-known passage of Scripture is not called the Great Suggestion. It's not the Great Suggestion that God has given us if it's convenient. If we have time, if it's not too hard. It's not a suggestion. It's the great what? It's the great commission. It is a command. It is what God expects out of anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of people can say, well, you know, I just have never heard the call of God in my life. I would be willing to go if he called me, but I just don't know if he's ever called me. Well, you know what? If you're a Christian, you don't need to sit around waiting for a call because God has already given you a command. Believers living in God's will are all to be involved in missionary work. How will the world hear about Jesus Christ if we do nothing? And don't think, well, just because I don't live in Scotland or just because I don't live in Asia or Africa, that means I don't live on a mission field. God has placed you on a mission field right now. This is your mission field. You see, God uses believers to spread the word that his salvation plan is available to all people. God has put each and every single one of you in families and in communities and at schools and jobs so that you can share with others what you know about the love of Jesus Christ. You used to see above the doors of many churches as you would leave, you would see the words, when you step through these doors, you have entered your mission field. And there is a lot of truth in that statement because this is not my mission field. Helena, Montana is not my mission field. God has called me to reach Scotland. This is your mission field. And I need you to reach your mission field so that I can reach my mission field. Don't neglect the mission field God has placed you on right now. But we know that some believers are called to carry the gospel further than others. There is a world outside of Montana. We know that some are called to Scotland and to Africa and to Asia and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those who stay behind are to offer prayer and resources for those who travel. Maybe God hasn't called you to physically go to the other side of the world, but he has called you to be a part of reaching the other side of the world. And if you think to yourself, well that sounds great, but I guess, but I don't feel the need on that. I don't feel any excitement on that. Maybe I just don't have a heart for missions. If that's you, then you need to ask God to change your heart, because he does have a heart for missions. And as believers living in God's will, we all need to be doing everything in our power to share the heart of God, especially where the lost world is concerned. You might think to yourself, well, you know, I would like to give so that others can go, but I just can't afford to give. I can't afford to give to missions. You know what? You can't afford not to give to missions. You see, God has called and commanded that everyone who follows him be involved in missions. And if you are not going, the only other option left is that you are active in giving so that others can go. Also understand, God is not as much concerned with the amount you have to give. God is concerned with the attitude with which you give it. God will take care of whatever you give, and he will do an incredible work if you're giving it out of the right attitude. You see, a believer is only accountable to say yes to God's will, whether that's a call to go or a call to give. From there, it is the Lord's responsibility to equip the chosen for the work. You need to understand, God will not ask you to call or give you a call to go or give and not supply you with what you need to be able to go or to give. God is not asking you to give up food on the table for your families. But if he has put the burden on your heart to give to missions, he will supply what you need to be able to give. Sometimes, though, it takes some sacrifice or some creativity on our part to do it. Whenever I think of creative ways to give to missions, I think of a man in Erica's home church in Clarksville, Arkansas, a man named Dee. And Dee, one year, about 5-6 years ago, he went on a missions trip. And when Dee went on this missions trip, he just felt this burden from the Lord that he needed to do more for missions. He came back from the trip, he just couldn't shake this feeling that he needed to do more for missions. And he knew he was past the point in life where he was going to be able to go and live in another country and be a missionary. He was past that stage in his life. He also knew that financially he was stretched about as far as he could go. He said, I physically don't have anything else I can give. But he couldn't shake this feeling that he was supposed to do more. So he had an idea one day, and he went to Erica's pastor, and he said, Pastor, I have an idea. If it's okay with you, I would like to put a dumpster behind the church. And people can bring any of their metal that's sitting around their house, any soda cans, soup cans, anything like that. If they put it in that dumpster, I will take it to the scrap yard. Whatever money they give me for that scrap metal, I will turn around and give to missions. Erica's pastor later told me, when he was telling me the story, he felt, but you know, it was good that Dee was excited. He thought that Dee might make a couple extra $100 for missions that year, which is great. The main thing is just good that Dee was excited about doing something. Well, Dee was excited. And as more and more people heard about what Dee was doing, they got excited. People not only brought their empty soda cans and soup cans, people started donating any type of metal they could find. People started donating broken down fridges and washers. People started donating broken down cars. I mean, it's Arkansas. Everybody has broken down cars in the front yard. Any type of metal people could find, it was in that dumpster. The end of the first year, when Dee took all of that metal to the scrapyard, you know how much he was able to turn around and give to missions in 1 year? $40,000 in 1 year. Why? Because Dee felt God wanted him to do more for missions, so Dee did more for missions. He's been doing this the last 5 years now. He's never averaged less than $20,000 a year. This year, he's over $60,000 this year alone. Why? Because God told Dee to do more for missions, so Dee did more for missions. You know, as a church that practices faith promise missions giving, that means that each individual member of the church has a responsibility to go to the Lord and see what he would have them do for missions. What the church then does for missions is based on the commitments that you make and what you give. You know what that means? That means that your pastor doesn't decide what your church is going to do for missions. It means your deacons don't decide what your church is going to do for missions. It means that you decide what your church is going to do for missions with what you give. And that is a huge responsibility to have. Have you asked God what he wants you to do for missions? That can be a dangerous question to ask. For some of you, it might mean that God does want you to do more for missions, and he might not want you to just stop at giving to missions. He may even ask you to go as a missionary yourself. And I understand if that thought is absolutely terrifying for you, because I have faced those same fears in my life. But I can tell you this, there is nothing more rewarding than being totally willing to follow God no matter what he calls you to do in life. You can't be afraid to trust God when he calls you. Because you know what fear is? Fear is just another form of atheism. It's just telling God that he's not real enough in your life to do what he has told you he wants you to do. You've got to step out and trust God. The door of opportunity is there in our world. The door of obligation is there in our world. And Paul saw a third type of door. He saw the opportunity, he felt the obligation, but he also knew that there was a door of opposition. He knew there was a door of opposition open in Ephesus. He says that even though the door is wide open, even though it's wide open, there are many adversaries. There are many who oppose me. One of the adversaries Paul had in mind, a man he faced in Ephesus, was a man named Demetrius, who made and sold silver idols of Diana. When the gospel was preached and people turned away from idol worship, Demetrius went out of business. So he became an enemy of the gospel. He tried to have Paul ran out of town. In fact, just a couple chapters before this, Paul compared what he faced in Ephesus. He compared it to fighting wild beasts. There was opposition there. There are people in our world who are going to be adversaries to the gospel. There are governments in our world who are going to be adversaries of the gospel. But we also know who our great adversary is. Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is going to do everything in his power to convince you that you are not good enough to be used by God. He's going to try to convince you that you're not smart enough. He's going to try to convince you that you're not talented enough, that you can't even speak in front of people. He's going to try to tell you that you're too old. He'll even try to tell you that you're too young. And when you allow yourself to believe those lies, like unfortunately way too many Christians do, all you do is give Satan power in your life. You give him victory over you. He's even going to try to tell you that you just have way too much of a past to ever serve God. You've got way too much baggage back there, way too much you've done for God to ever use you. But you know what? I've got something to tell you. The truth is, you don't have to be smart enough for God to use you. You can't be too old. You can't be too young. You just have to be willing to let God use you, and he will use you in a powerful way. And as far as having too much of a past goes, the guy who wrote the passage we've been looking at was a killer of Christians. He did everything he could to stamp out our faith, to shut it down. But he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he changed. And he said, you know what? Satan may have had my past. God, I'll give you my future. Use me. And God used the Apostle Paul in a powerful way, and he will use you in that same way. God will use you if you let him. But you know who I think are the very worst adversaries to the gospel? You know who I think are the very worst opponents of the gospel? It is the people who claim that they are Christians, but they don't do anything for missions. They might hear the messages. They hear about the lost dying and going to hell all around them in this world, and they don't do anything about it. They carry on with their comfortable life. And if you're sitting here listening to this message this morning and you aren't currently doing anything for missions, let me challenge you to not be an adversary to the gospel. Go to God and see what he would have you do and be willing to do it. Because I know this, just like God had opened the door for Paul in the city of Ephesus, God has opened doors in each and every single one of your lives. You just have to be willing to step through them. You just have to be willing to go through that door God has opened. Missionaries have to go. We have to. We're not missionaries if we don't go. You can't even spell gospel without go. When was the last time you were excited to go through the door God has opened for you? To go to your neighbors and tell them about Jesus Christ. To go to your coworkers. To go to your classmates. To go to your friends. To go to your family. What doors has God opened for you to go through in your life right now? You know, I have one more story I want to share with you this morning, and then I'm going to be done. It's about a time in my life where I faced the choice of whether I was going to step through a door God had opened for me or not. As I told you, I was born in South Africa, raised in South Africa. In 1996, we came back to the United States on furlough. At that time, the head of our missions board asked my dad if he would be willing to step in and take a role working at training new missionaries. After a lot of prayer, my dad felt it was what God wanted from our family, and he came to my brother and I, and he told us we would not be going back to South Africa. And for me at 12 years old, that was the hardest thing I'd ever heard in my life. South Africa was my home. My whole life was South Africa. I never had an urge to leave South Africa. Well, through time and through the years, if there's one thing missionary kids can do, it's that we can adapt. And I adapted to America. I fell in love with America. I had the opportunity to do things I'd never been able to do before. I got to be part of a youth group at my church. I got to play basketball very badly on my high school team. I was about to get my license. At this point, I was 15 and a half. I had my driver's permit. In South Africa, you couldn't get your license until you were 18. So I was excited, had so much going on, was so happy. And then I went to youth camp. And while I was at youth camp one night, while the preacher was speaking, I felt God tugging at my heart, and I knew he was calling me to the ministry. So I found my youth pastor, and I prayed with him, and I said the words just like I said in our video. I said, God, I know you're calling me to serve you. I'm going to give you my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do except be a missionary. Here's my life. Well, that was the prayer I prayed. And when I got home from camp that week, I felt I needed to tell my dad what I had done. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I need to talk to you. I said, this week at camp, I felt God calling me to the ministry, and I surrendered my life to him, and I'm willing to do whatever he wanted me to do. And I should have stopped talking there, but I kept talking. I don't know where it came from. I thought it was just this grand empty gesture I was making. And I said, you know what, Dad? Even if we had to go back to South Africa, I'd even be willing to do that. Again, even though I had no urge to leave America. Well, my dad stopped right there. And he said, well, Matthew, I've felt for a while that God was calling us back to South Africa. But your mother and I felt we had already pulled you out of one country. We didn't want to do it to you again. So we were going to wait till you graduated high school. And then we were going to go back to South Africa. But since you're willing, we'll go right now. Great. So at that point, we went back out on deputation. We had to re-raise some support my dad had lost when he went to the missions office. And after about a year or so, we went back to South Africa. At this point, I was 17 years old. I only spent about a year and a half in Africa before it was time for me to come back for college. And at that point, I came back and enrolled in Baptist Bible College because I told God I would go into the ministry. I'd like to tell you that in that year we went back to South Africa, that I was back into South Africa. I'd like to tell you that this incredible work was started and thousands of people got saved. That wasn't the case. If you know anything about the history of South Africa, it's a country that has changed a lot over the last decade. And we spent a lot of that time readjusting to the country, trying to figure out where God wanted us to work. My dad had begun to plan a church with three young men he had met and led to the Lord. And then it was time for me to come back to the States. And I remember thinking partway through my freshman year, still not wanting to be a missionary, even though I had enrolled in the missions program. I think I was the last person to get the joke. Even though I enrolled in the missions program, I remember thinking one day, God, I don't know why we had to go back to Africa and we did. I thought about all the things I felt I had missed out on. I felt I'd missed out on so much time with my friends. I felt I had missed out on getting to play basketball even. You know, as a kid, that was really important to me. I had to wait until I was older to get my license. You know, just big things to a teenager. And I said, God, I just don't know if it was even worth it. Why couldn't they have just waited for me to graduate high school and then gone back to Africa? Not too long after that, my dad called me and he said, Matthew, I just wanted you to know that Patrick died today. Patrick was one of those three young men that my dad had led to the Lord and began to plant a church with. We didn't know it at the time, but Patrick had AIDS and that's what took his life. And when my dad told me that, it finally clicked that if at 15 and a half, if I had not been willing to say I'll go, if I had not been willing to step through that door, my parents would have waited for me to graduate high school. They would have gone back to South Africa, and they would have been too late to reach Patrick with the gospel, and he would be in hell this morning. But he's not. Because Patrick was waiting on the other side of that door, and if I had not stepped through it, he would not be with Jesus Christ right now. He was waiting for me. Who is waiting for you on the other side of the door as God has opened in your life? You know what? God creates the door, and God opens the door. But it's up to you if you're going to step through it or not. I don't know what kind of door God may have in front of you today. He may be, as I've spoken, he may have laid someone on your heart that you need to go to and show them how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God might be pressing a need on your heart to increase what you're currently doing for missions, to increase your giving. You know what? He might even be telling you something else. He might be telling you he wants you to be willing to give your life to him and say, God, here's my life. Use me. You might even be here this morning and you've never stepped through that first door and stepped into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to step through that door right now. Whatever he may be dealing with you about, let me encourage you to have the faith to step through the door that he has open for you right now, before it's too late for the person waiting on the other side. I'd like you to bow your heads in an attitude of prayer. I know Pastor is going to come and share a word with you as well. Let me tell you, we get called things at churches. We get called missionary heroes. Let me tell you, I'm not a hero. I'm no more special than anyone else here. My wife, I would tell you she's special, but she's even no more special than anyone else here. We are just people that were willing to say, God, here is our lives. Use us. And we're excited that he's called us. God will use you in that same way if you would be willing to step out and give your life to him. Pastor.
Let's all stand for just a moment here. We're going to give an invitation this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out today if the Lord has spoken to your heart. And I have to say in my heart that I believe the Lord has spoken to many of you that are here this morning. The reason I say that is I went to a church like this one time, and I sat in the row way in the back, and I listened to the preacher, and I knew I was lost. I think some of you that are not saved today, you know you're lost. God convinced my heart that day that if I was lost and I died, I'd end up in hell. And when the invitation was given, I didn't hesitate. I said, I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that pastor said he'd lead me to the Lord if I walked forward. And I stepped forward and trusted Christ as my Savior on that day. My life's never changed. It's never, ever been different. Or I've been undifferent, I should say. The Lord has been so gracious and so good over the years. And so if you're not saved and you're here this morning, the Lord's convict you of that. During this invitation, why don't you just step out? Maybe somebody will come with you. Maybe your friend will come with you. And just come and say, Pastor Rick, I'd like to be saved this morning. Let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. And being saved, I guess I just have to say this is the simplest thing in the world. It's just realizing you're a sinner, realizing hell is a domain and a destiny of all sinners. Realize that God loves you, though. He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you and pay for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And he will give you everlasting life and wash away all your sins if you just acknowledge him as your Savior. Simply in prayer, say something like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I know that if I was to die now, I'd go to hell. And by faith, I trust your Son is my Savior. I believe he died, buried, and rose again for me, and I trust him by faith is my Lord and Savior right now. Walk out of this building a child of God. It's a simple prayer like that. Doesn't have to be those exact words, but it's along that line. It is so simple to trust Christ as your Savior. Don't miss that. You had a young man preach to you this morning, and I've heard a lot of preachers over the years in this church preach. And he really has a heart for the Lord. And what he said ripped my heart, grabbed a hold of me. And I'm sure that he grabbed a hold of you too. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Lord speaking to your heart. And if you're not saved, please don't walk out of the building the same way you came in. So simple to trust Christ. And he'll change your life and give you meaning and purpose like he's never done before. Let's sing a song and pray and ask the Lord to bless. 17. Page number 17 is our song this morning. And we're just going to sing the song to give melody to the invitation. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart, don't sing. Just set your book down and just come forward. Say, Pastor Rick, I'd like to trust Christ this morning.
Am I my way, O Lord?
you come today. Don't put this off if the Lord spoke in your heart. Let him have his way in your life. Let him wash away your sins. Let him give you a home in heaven. It's a personal relationship. He's done all he could to establish it. It's up to you now to accept it. I'm going to ask just for a moment as you play, Angie. As the piano and the instruments play softly, would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment? If you're here this morning and you know deep down in your heart that if you were to die today, you would not go to heaven because you cannot look back to a time in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, believing in your heart that he was the Son of God, the one who died for you, the one who rose again for you, and the only one that can give you everlasting life. Not a church, not baptism, not communion, but faith in Jesus Christ. If you know that you're not saved, could you just raise your hand for a moment and put it right back down and say, Pastor Rick, I'm not saved, but would you pray for me that God would touch my heart and that I might get saved? Maybe not right now, but in time. I need some prayer. Would you pray that God has saved me? Would you raise your hand? No one's looking around. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Just raise your hand and put it right back down. Amen. I see the hand. Any other hands? Amen. Amen. Father, I come to you now, and I've seen these hands that have been raised. And dear Lord, I pray that if it be your will and your desire, and I know that it is your will that all be saved because you've said that in the Bible, I pray that those that raise their hand, they might even now just step out and come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again another stanza or two, Brother Charles, and maybe some folks will step out. Don't be bashful now. God loves you. God wants to save you. But you got to trust him. Got to receive him.